Very thankful to be with you this evening.
Do appreciate the song service this afternoon, this evening, and the good prayer that's gone up on our behalf. Appreciate your prayers on behalf of our family. I'm thankful to report everybody seems to be on the mend, and I appreciate your prayers for them and would ask you continue to remember us in your prayers. I'd like to look at a text found in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke in the 5th verse. It says, "And the disciples said unto him, Lord, increase our faith." Now, that's an interesting text. It's a text I've considered on a number of occasions, but never really realized the context of it until recently. I've always been amazed and continue to be delighted by the fact that the Lord has not yet revealed everything in His Word to me, and that He will do that from time to time. And what a blessing it is when I can look at the Scriptures and say, well, I've never seen that before. And it is a great blessing. I hope our understanding of it is correct. But it's a great blessing to be able to look into God's Word and read things that I've read dozens, maybe hundreds of times, probably getting close to thousands of times in some of them, and be able to consider, and the Lord maybe pull back the curtain a little bit and let us see a little more deeply into His Word. But in this particular case, as I began to realize the context of this statement, I had to chuckle just a little bit. So I want to share with you a little bit of what I began to see in this verse just in the last week or two, in considering Luke 17 and 5, where the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. If you look, and you really, to get the full context, I think you got to go back up to the account that the Lord gives to the rich man and Lazarus, but we're not going to do that. I want to begin in verse 3. He says, the Lord says to His disciples, His apostles, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now, I don't know how important forgiveness is to you, but I tell you, at my house, forgiveness is very important to me. Because I don't always say the right thing around my house. Sometimes I've maybe got the best of intentions. I hope, at least in my mind, of what to say. But this very evening, as I was coming in, I saw a circumstance, and I came in and I said, and apparently what I said was the wrong thing, and I had to ask forgiveness for it, and I was granted forgiveness for it, thankfully so. But I tell you, as a child of God, forgiveness is something that's very important to me, and it's important to me whether I'm on whichever side of it. Whether I'm on the side that's giving the forgiveness or the side that's receiving the forgiveness, it's still important to me. And the Lord tells His disciples here that if their brother trespass against them and he repent and ask forgiveness, that they are required to grant it. I'll take a couple amens on that. That is, the Lord says they are required to grant it. And I'll certainly remind Sister Tammy that sometimes when I've messed up real bad, that you know when I ask forgiveness, you're supposed to forgive me. The Lord says you're supposed to forgive me. And of course I get reminded of that sometimes too. But then He goes on in verse 4 and He says, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again unto thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, if you go over to the 18th chapter of Matthew, you're going to find out that it's more than just 7 times. I appreciated a sermon that was preached by Elder Danny Wisner at Milton Creek one time. And in this sermon, he made mention that when the Lord said we're required to forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times, or there's 490 times, that the Lord is not making the point there that we need to keep a clipboard with us and that we need to go start marking it. Brother James comes by and offends me. I need to mark down. Well, that's one. And then keep going down. Well, he's got to a dozen now. And then when I get to 491, so you know what? I'm cutting him off. But Brother Danny made this point, and I think it's a very important point for the children of God to listen to. The Bible gives the child of God a lot of warning signs. And one thing that the Bible teaches us is that if somebody continues to harm you and continues to repent, or at least to tell you they're repentant, and they do it 490 times, they may not be as sincere as you think they are when they're asking you for forgiveness. So you might want to just get away from them. And I think that's probably good advice. But the point that Jesus is making here is that we should stand ready and willing to forgive one another. At the end of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, he says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." When we consider and look at our lives and look at all of the things that we've done and consider the magnitude of the forgiveness that God has instituted towards us through Jesus Christ, it ought to make us a forgiving people. What's interesting to me, though, is Jesus tells His apostles, if your brother trespass against you and ask you to forgive him, you do it. Now, I would think their response would be, well, you know, Lord, that's right. You know, Lord, that's right. That's what we should do. You're saying that we should do it. And thank you for correcting us on that. Thank you for telling us about it. But, you know, I know he's probably not talking about natural brothers here. But let's just use that as an example. I don't have a brother. I got four of them. I don't have a sister. I got four of them, too. So there's nine of us total growing up, and I'm right smack in the middle of them. And I'm just thinking as I'm reading this, you know, if the Lord came to me when I was about 12 years old, 11, 12 years old, and if the Lord had said this to me, said, you know, every time that your brother, David or Dale or Eric or Anthony or your sister, Betty or Belinda or Alicia or Margie, if they offend you, if they do something against you, which they did all the time. Now, don't ask them about me, but they did all the time. Peter said, every time, as soon as they come to you and repent, you've got to forgive them. I might have said the same thing. Lord, increase my faith. Please increase my faith. That's interesting to me that the disciples responded this way. That the Lord told them that when your brother offends you, when your brother has sinned against you, and it's clear from what the Lord says here that this brother is wrong in what he's done. But yet he comes to you and he says, I'm sorry for what I've done. That you are required to forgive him is quite remarkable. And I expect it takes a lot of faith to do that over and over and over again. And so they say to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Now then, that's the curious part. But the Lord's response may be even more curious. This would have been a really good place for the Lord to say to His disciples, to the apostles, let's see, get the language right. I think it says the apostles. For the Lord to say to the apostles, now remember, He's talking to apostles here, but this would have been a good place for the Lord to say to the apostles, well, if you want more faith, just ask my Father and He will give you some more faith. Or ask and pray unto the Lord in my name and He will give you more faith. If the situation was that they didn't have enough faith, this would have been a great place for the Lord to have instructed them in how to correct that circumstance, don't you think? They asked the perfect question, or it's not a question. Actually, it doesn't have a question mark at the end of it. They're essentially telling the Lord to give them more faith. But still, this would have been a good place for the Lord to say, well, here's how you get more faith. But His answer, to me, is even more curious than what He's told them before they asked the question. In the verse 6 he says, and the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. The Lord's answer here is not, I'll tell you how I read His answer. And Brother James, Brother Mickey can correct me if I'm wrong about this. I'll tell you how I read His answer. I read the Lord here to say in His own infinitely wise way, your problem is not that you don't have enough faith. Your problem is that you're not using the faith that you have. And I'll tell you, I find that to be true in my experience. I find it to be true in my experience that it's not so much that I don't have enough faith. It's that I'm not availing myself of the faith that God has given me. Because that's where faith comes from. I don't expect in this crowd to have to tell you where faith comes from, but very quickly to say that it comes from God. I won't take the time to try and prove that. You can go over the Galatian letter and read that for yourself. But I find that the Bible tells me that the just shall live by his faith. The Bible is very clear. That is such an important Old Testament text in Habakkuk 2:4 that the Apostle Paul would reach back over there and grab it three different times. In Romans 1 and 17, in Galatians 3 and 11, and again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, he would remind us that the just shall live by faith. Now that shall is just as hard as the shall in Matthew 1:21. The just shall live by faith. The question is, what kind of faith are we going to live by? Are we going to live by weak, timid, unused faith? Or do we live by a strong faith that has been exercised in the Lord? Faith is a very important subject for us. Not just the intrinsic faith, not just the fact that God has given us faith as fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, by the fact that we are instructed to exercise, that we are told to work out our salvation, we are told to exercise our faith, and an exercise of faith is belief. In Hebrews 10:38, where we just met, or 10:39, he tells us that in exercising faith we believe to the saving of the soul. Now you can lift that verse out of context and try to prove Arminianism, but if you put it back in its context, what you'll find is that in exercising our faith, there is a temporal salvation to the children of God. And right here, the Lord is exhorting His apostles, and maybe even rebuking them, and instructing them to exercise their faith. Faith is often typified in preaching as a muscle. And I think that's a very appropriate illustration concerning faith. I was born with the same number of muscles I have today. When my mother gave birth to me, I had biceps and triceps and pectoral muscles and deltoids and all the muscles that I have today. But they weren't nearly as big as they are today. And even while they're as big as they are today, They're not as big today as they could be if I'd exercise them more and more appropriately and more diligently. So the Lord here is telling His disciples, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Over in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we learn that we're not to think more highly of ourselves as we ought, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, I'll tell you what I think the measure of faith is. I think it's about the size of a mustard seed. God has dealt to every man. Now, that's not every man without exception. That's every man without distinction. That's saying that God has dealt, that if you see a man that has faith, he got it from God. God is the one that dealt it to him. And he dealt him a measure, or the measure of faith. God has given to every man. Now, some might say that God gives faith. You might could convince me even that God gives faith in different measures. But let me put it to you this way. However much faith God gives us in regeneration, the way that it grows is by us exercising it. Now, when I consider what faith is, I know that we go to oftentimes to Hebrews chapter 11 for a definition of faith. I really try to take that more as an application of faith than a definition of faith, but there's some ways in which you consider that a definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I'll tell you, when you do the word study and you consider the definition of the word faith at its very root and in most of its context, you'll find that faith simply and beautifully means confidence. Even the natural man has faith. The natural man has faith, just not in God, of course. But he has faith. He can have faith in the institutions of this world. He might have faith in his automobile. He might have faith in the various other beggarly elements of this world. But that's just simply having confidence. In the context in which the Bible uses, it's specifically speaking of confidence toward God. Confidence toward the Almighty Creator of the universe. The one that has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Our faith that is given to us when we are born again and that we are expected to exercise is, again, simply and beautifully confidence toward God. So what Jesus is telling His disciples here is that when your brother comes to you and he has wronged you and he desires repentance, or shows you repentance and he desires your forgiveness, your confidence in God should motivate you to forgive him. Would to God we could live in a world where forgiveness was abundant. Now that word forgiveness, the word forgiveness in this text where it's mentioned here, thou shalt forgive him. Some of you may have trouble with what I'm about to tell you. Let me just say that I struggle with what I'm about to say. But I believe it to be the correct usage of the word forgive here. The word forgive in this text, one definition for it, and I think it's the appropriate one, is to let go. Now, I don't know if you ever dealt with somebody that couldn't let things go. But you're looking at one. Hopefully, you hadn't been in that circumstance with him yet. But I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that just couldn't let something go. Let me just say, since I've already thrown myself under the bus, let me just say that's a terrible way to be. It is a terrible way to be. To just hold a grudge against anybody. You know, it's put to me one time, and I forget where I heard this from. I'd give credit if I remembered, but my memory's just not that good. But holding a grudge, which means not forgiving, holding a grudge against somebody is like drinking a vial full of poison and expecting the other person to suffer the consequences. Expecting the other person to get sick and die or whatever. And all you're really doing is poisoning yourself. When it comes to the dealings that we have with one another, especially in the household of faith, there's the idea. If you go into a court of law, you go into the legal profession, you'll find there's certain places that have jurisdiction. And certain places that don't. You know, if you want to try a matter, a family matter, you got to go to family court. That's where the jurisdiction is. If you want to try a civil matter, you got to go to civil court. That's where the jurisdiction is. A criminal matter, you got to go to criminal court. That's where the jurisdiction is. If you don't get in the right court, that court can't rule on the matter because they don't have jurisdiction. Well, I tell you, there's a lot of places that the church does not have jurisdiction over. A lot of things go on in this world. A lot of very terrible things go on in this world that the church just doesn't have jurisdiction or can't rule on. But when it comes to matters among brethren, the church is where the jurisdiction is. And the Bible gives us a prescription. It gives us some very detailed and exacting instructions on how we're to handle things in the church. Now, it's not a bad idea to take the general principles that are applied in dealing with one another in church and apply them outside in other jurisdictions. Certainly the patterns are fine, and God's the one that gave the wisdom in them, so certainly it's perfectly okay that it applies elsewhere. But in the church, there are certain responsibilities that we have. In the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, we should all, as the children of God, we should all be familiar with the procedure that's laid out in the 18th chapter of Matthew. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, we will learn that, I'll let you go home and read it, because I'm running out of time here, but in 18th chapter of Matthew, you will learn that if you have aught against a brother, you not only have the opportunity to go to him alone, you have the responsibility to go to him alone. And until you've done that, you really can't move forward with anything else. The Bible's very clear that if Brother James comes to me and Brother James I've done something to offend him, then he has a responsibility to call me up and come to me and say, "Now, Brother Tom, I didn't like what you did, and here's the situation." And hopefully what's going to happen out of that, and I believe what happens more often than not, I've certainly seen it and witnessed it happen in myself, that when I have just summoned the courage, and it takes courage, I understand, but when I have summoned the courage to go to that brother and say, "No, you know what, I did not appreciate what you said or what you did or whatever," more often than not, I believe that that's where it ends. That the Lord, because the Lord has promised, you know, we use this text all the time that says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We use that out of context to talk about church services. Well, you can apply it there. That's just fine. Certainly where two or three are gathered together, the Lord comes to be with us. But that text is found in the 18th chapter of Matthew in the context of an offended brother going to see the one who has offended him. And I'm convinced by the Scriptures that when we summon the courage to do that, the Lord is there with us, and often that's where it stops. But if it doesn't, if He won't hear you, guess what? You bring it to the church, right? No. Sorry, I didn't mean to get you with that, whoever said that. But no, now we got to take two or three back with us so that every word can be established. Now, if that doesn't work, then we bring it to the church, and the church has the final say on this earth as the bride of the judge. But if we've done all that, and our brother says, or any of it, at any point along that line, let's say you go to him first, and he says, "Yeah, you know, I'm sorry, I see how that sounded now, and I shouldn't have said it that way, or shouldn't have done that." Now, what do we do? According to this verse right here, we do our victory dance and go tell everybody how we were right and they were wrong? No. No. We forgive them. We let it go. And when our faith is strong, if your faith is strong and you know that the Lord has saved you and has forgiven you for many trespasses, it'll make you not really want to do that victory dance anymore. Now, I'm going to end this right here because I feel like I've just stepped all over everybody's toes, including my own. But let me just tell you, when the disciples say, "Increase our faith," the Lord simply says, if you had this faith, you know what he's answering there? He says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, "Be rooted up and be cast into the sea." You know, that'd be a miracle. If you and I were standing out in the yard out here, and I said to one of these pine trees out here, I said, "You know what, why don't you root yourself up and go jump in the lake?" That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? And it just get uproot and go out there. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says it takes the same thing for us to forgive one another. And by God's grace and His power, may we be a forgiving, faithful people. And I thank you very much for your good attention.